Okay, our reading this morning is taken from Acts 9, 1 to 19. And this is the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. If you'd like to follow along, it's on 1149 in your Bibles. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've been losing my voice, so I apologize if I sip on this many times. Marine experts tell us about an occurrence which happens a couple times during an average year. When monstrous waves generated from mysterious sources out in the open waters of the ocean, they build and they build and they create waves, often referred to as rogue waves. In September of 1995, the Queen Elizabeth II was struck by a rogue wave in the North Atlantic. One of the newspapers quoted the captain as describing it as looking like the white cliffs of Dover was coming at them. Rogue waves build and build until they present a true danger to anything and anyone in their path. Mariners who have survived encounters from rogue waves have had stories to tell for the rest of their lives. I mention this because it has been my observation from Scripture and from world history that from time to time, God chooses to generate spiritual waves, spiritual rogue waves, if you will. And he sovereignly aims these waves at unsuspecting human lives, and the result is that somebody gets their world rocked. They're transformed, never the same again. There are examples of this throughout the Bible and world history. There's probably a number of examples right here in our own church, here in Bethel, where there's no other explanation for what happened to a human life. a light was going in one direction, and then it got creamed by a sovereign roadway from heaven, which redirected the course of that individual's life. And if we asked them, they would undoubtedly say that their world had been changed forever. Their world had been rocked. There are several examples of this recorded throughout the Bible, where God chose ordinary men and women and molded them into the people he intended them to be. Moses was hit by a spiritual road wave when God appeared to him in the flames of the burning bush. God sent Moses to Egypt to free the people of Egypt from their slavery. And when Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go in front of Pharaoh?" God told Moses not to worry, for I will be with you. Later in the Bible, God fixed his eyes firmly on a small shepherd boy who would become the king of Israel. To Samuel and the others, there was no hint that David would be considered kingly material. However, God sees what we do not see. He sees our heart. And David had a heart for God. And so as David was anointed, the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. David was changed. He was no longer a shepherd boy. He would never be the same again. We have many more examples in the Old Testament, time and time again, where men and women had their lives changed when God called them to service. Men and women like Rahab and Esther, Jeremiah and Isaiah. These were everyday normal people who were empowered to do great things for God. They weren't all perfect. Many like Jonah, God's reluctant missionary, tried as hard as he could to avoid God's call. But when a spiritual road wave from heaven hits you, it changes you, and it made them more than they could ever have dreamed, than they could have ever done in their own power. So we move on into the time of the New Testament. At this time, when God got into a world-rocking overdrive, story after story shows us how Jesus turned the common belief of the time upside down, and in so doing, changed people's lives forever. We have the likes of John the Baptist, who called the people to repent. We have the calling of the disciples upon whom God built his church. We have ordinary men and women, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, who had their lives changed by a carpenter from Nazareth. And of course, we had the crucifixion, in which Jesus freely gave his life so that we all may live. It was a time like no other time. It was a time that spawned a church, an Acts 2 church. But this now leads us to a question for us today. A question that I would like to pose to everybody here. A question that I think is very important for Christ followers, especially in defining moment occasions, to ask and to answer. Do we still believe that God is in the world-rocking business today? Do you still believe that God today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year has the power and the interest to transform lives and to rock human souls? Like someone in your family, like someone at work, maybe someone down the street from where you live. Do you really believe that? Or, true confession, you don't need to raise your hands. Is it possible that as I have been talking for these last few moments, that some of you have been thinking of a family member who's a real hard case? God's never going to rock my dad, my sister, my son, my cousin, unrockable. Some of you may be thinking of a colleague at work, and you're saying, "Mike, there is no road wave big enough to change my boss. Ain't gonna happen." Some of you go to school and you're thinking of someone who is frankly just a lost cause beyond heaven's reach. You'd like to have faith that they are rockable and transformable, but frankly, you just doubt it. I had a similar thought a couple weeks back. I was watching a BBC News show that reported on a new threat from a one Elhan al-Zawahiri, the current leader of Al-Qaeda. This guy was Osama bin Laden's right-hand man, and he was calling his Muslim brothers together to launch a fresh wave of terror attacks in the U.S. He talked about how they were going to wreak havoc, bomb, and kill innocent people. And it occurred to me at this time that this guy might be the least likely person on planet Earth to ever become a Christian. I watched and I thought, this guy is unrockable. I don't think that in a month or a year he will ever be a worship leader in some evangelical church in Afghanistan. I watched and I thought, this guy is beyond heaven's reach. Elhan al-Zawahiri is so full of hate. He's blinded by his cause. He's convinced he is right and everyone else is wrong, and so he will be violent and bomb and kill innocent people to make his point. He is, in the true definition, a religious terrorist. As I continued to prepare for my sermon, I started to read another story, the story in which God rocked the life of Saul, who later became Paul on the road to Damascus. And the scripture passage said, and I quote, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, against the church." All of a sudden, it occurred to me that Saul was the first century equivalent of Elhan al-Zawahiri. He was a religious terrorist. He was a hate-filled, violent man who was so sure that he was right that he wanted to make others who did not believe in the way he believed pay with their lives. In fact, the chapter before our scripture passage, we read that there was a leader of the early church, one of the strongest, most faith-filled leaders of the day by the name of Stephen. And Stephen was out proclaiming that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world, that he died for our sins, and that he was resurrected in power and glory. And Saul heard this message, and when some of his colleagues came to him and said, "We need to kill this guy," Saul said, "Okay, thumbs up." And they killed Stephen publicly, throwing rocks at him until he was stoned to death. That is the violent part of the pre-converted Paul. Acts 8:3 says this about the pre-converted Paul. "From that day forward, he began to destroy the church. He went from house to house to drag men and women out of their houses and put them in prison, and I am sure that he had hoped that after being in prison, they would have been executed." Saul was every bit as much a religious terrorist in his day as Elhan al-Zawahiri and other Al-Qaeda followers are today. You can bet that the early disciples, the early church members, when they would hear the name Saul, they would have said, "Definitely, this guy is unrockable." And then you know what happened. One day, God was in a world-rocking mood. How does God choose when who he's going to rock? If I live to be 100, I'll never understand that one. But that he rocks human lives, that I'm thoroughly convinced of. And on that day, God decided it was time for another spiritual rogue wave from heaven. It was time to change up our world. Saul and a group of his terrorist buddies are traveling to the city of Damascus because there's a little fledgling church there, and Saul has got his eyes set on destroying it. Even if he has to kill everyone there, he is determined to do whatever needs to be done to stop this movement before it gets out of hand. So they're traveling down the road when God decides to send towards Saul another spiritual wave. A light comes down, and it's so bright that it blinds Saul. He falls off his horse. He's lying in the sand. Then a voice comes to him and asks the question, "Saul, Saul, why are you doing this?" And Saul answers the question by saying, "Who are you?" And the voice responds to Saul, "I am Jesus Christ." Four words. "I am Jesus Christ, alive and well, Saul. Resurrected and right here on the road talking to you now. And Saul, I have come to change your life, to rock your world." We can't imagine what must have been going through Saul's mind at this time. I mean, his whole theology just imploded. His reason for living. He's en route to destroy a church, and now what's he going to do? Jesus gives him three instructions as he's lying in the dirt. He says, "Saul, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up, go to Damascus, and I want you to wait for further instructions." At this point, the presence and power of Jesus disappears, and Saul is left there with a decision to make. He's just had his world turned upside down. What's he going to do? Is he going to harden, shake his fist at heaven, say, "Nice shot, but it's not enough to change the direction of my life"? Or is he going to humble himself? This is one of the biggest decisions anyone ever makes when God starts rocking their world. Do they resist him? Do they shake their fist defiantly at heaven, or do they step out in faith and open themselves up to God? Do they go in the direction that God points? Saul opened himself up to God, and in so doing, started the conversion from Saul to Paul to become one of the most influential leaders of the early church. Paul did the exact three things that Jesus asked. He got up, he walked to Damascus, he had to be guided there because he was blind, and he found a room and waited there for further instructions. We read from the scripture that he refused food and drink for 3 days while he prayed. He just waited, saying, "God, I know that you're rocking my world. I don't know what it all means, but I'm open to it." And you've got to give Paul a lot of credit here for responding in that way, keeping in mind the type of man that he had been. At the same time as all this is going on, the Lord goes to Ananias, one of the disciples in Damascus, and instructs him to go to Saul, to place his hands on Saul and restore his sight, and to tell Saul that he, Saul, was God's chosen instrument to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to all the Gentiles. Ananias must have thought, "You got it." I mean, Saul is this Jewish fanatic who's bent on wiping us all off the face of the earth. I'm probably the number one on his hit list. But you know that the Lord can be very persuasive, and he says to Ananias, "Go." Ananias finally follows through with the Lord's command, and Saul's sight is restored. And by the end of the story, Saul, the well-known Jewish Pharisee, requests that Ananias baptize him. Now, this is not in the text, but Ananias must have taken Saul to their local church in Damascus, probably pulled together the pastor, a few of the elders, and presented Paul for baptism. I mean, that would have been quite a day in that little church in Damascus. When murderous, hate-filled, violent church-destroying Saul stood up in front of that little congregation that he came to destroy and said, "My world has been rocked, and I now believe in Jesus Christ. I met him down on the road, and he changed my heart, and now I live for him, my Lord, my Savior." That must have been some day in that church. Can you imagine if Elman Elzaviri were led to faith by somebody here in Bethel, and that next week we were going to have a baptism right up here on this stage? I got to tell you, you better get here early, because it would be standing room only. So the Bible tells us that in no uncertain terms, there is no hard case that God cannot transform when he decides to direct his spiritual life-transforming waves in that person's direction. The question really comes down to the person. Are we ready to accept God's invitation to become his instrument of change in our broken world? The decision's ours. 8 years ago, my family and I lived in a little town in Fairford, England, and I experienced what I felt was one of God's rogue waves, albeit much smaller than the ones I've been talking about. Life was good. I had a successful business, wonderful family. We lived in a little village that was walking distance to our church. Everything was good. One day, a friend of mine came to me and said that she had decided to go back to night school in order to obtain a certificate which would allow her to preach in the local circuit of that church. And of course, I encouraged my friend. That's what I did. I told her that I was absolutely certain that God had called her for this, and I thought it was fantastic. It was at that point that my friend came clean to me. And she told me that she not only felt that she had been called to preach, but she also felt that God wanted her to tell me that I should be joining her on this journey with her. Yeah. I'd love to be able to tell you that I was like Isaiah, that I threw my hands up and said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." But I have to tell you, I was a little bit more like Jonah. If you could have seen me backpedaling to get out of that room, it was unbelievable. I was tripping over myself trying to get out the door. I came up with every excuse that I could think of for why my friend had got it wrong. Why God must be mistaken. I had a business to run. I had family to support. I wasn't an eloquent speaker. I didn't have enough experience in that church. I tell you, no kidding, I could carpet our sanctuary with the excuses that I came up with. But the problem was that I also realized that God had just whispered his calling in my ear and was waiting for me to make a decision. Do I go or do I stay? Again, one of the most important questions a Christian needs to answer when his world or her world is being rocked. I won't go into the details of how I came to my decision to step out in faith and follow where God was calling, but I did. And I can tell you that the rewards of doing that were beyond words. It wasn't easy. Wasn't a bed of roses. It was a lot of hard work, and I had all those other duties to do, but it was worth it. I remember my first sermon. I spent about a month working on it. Pastor Bruce doesn't have to worry about me, I can tell you. I had a specific message to get across, and I worked it. And when I finished, I felt I had After the service, an elderly lady came up to me and told me how much my sermon had affected her, and I thought, all right, nailed it, pride falling down. Then she went on to rave about a certain part of my sermon that had absolutely nothing to do with what I was trying to tell her. And it occurred to me that as this lady was speaking, that what she heard from my lips was exactly what God had intended her to hear. It was in his power, not mine. Suffice it to say that God chooses the people he chooses not because of what they can do for him, but because of what he can do with them. Our availability interests God far more than our ability. And when we accept God's call, he touches our hearts, he transforms our lives, and he turns us into his disciples, the followers of the Most High. The purpose for telling you all of this today is because our church here at Bethel has gone through some pretty significant changes over the past few years. The calling of a new pastor, Pastor Bruce, the development of new ministry teams, the development of new programs like Christianity Explore, Manage Your Money, the Brush Up on Bible Basics series. Of course, there were times during this period when we were called to make difficult decisions, but we managed to work through those with God's help. But I am telling you that the outcome of many of those changes that we have made is starting to produce fruit, and it's all very exciting. The education ministry team's first major hurdle this year was the fact that we had to go and find a new catechism teacher because we had more kids than we had expected. During a time when most churches are reporting a decline in their young people, we were experiencing the opposite. Pretty nice problem to deal with. And I watched other ministry teams dealing with similar problems as they started to experience similar blessings. And it all points to one thing. God is present here. He is working in this place. Brothers and sisters, he is working through you. The question now is, where do we go from here? Or putting it in another way, when the long-term story of Bethel is told, were these the best days, or were they just started? Was it just the beginning? Will we look back, and will we say that this time is when things just got pure crazy? Just unbelievable, beyond human imagination, blessed. What's it going to be? As I prepared for this sermon and prayed about it and what to say to you, it struck me with a feeling, or I was struck with a feeling, that God was getting into another one of his world-rocking moves. I honestly feel that heaven is generating a new roadway. And it's not going to just affect what's going on here locally in Bonnedown, but it's going to affect what's happening in Halton region, in our corner of the province, in our country. And I pray that it will affect places like Egypt, like Syria, and it will affect people like Alman al-Zawahiri. Now, some of you might be wondering if there is something that you can do that would increase the likelihood of a future like that for you and for your church. And I believe that there is. As you know, next week we started to Advent, a time when we focus on Jesus. We sing hymns like, Come, O Come, Emmanuel, God with us. And I'd like to challenge you, as you pray over this period, that you include in your prayers a simple prayer. God, I invite you to enter into my heart. Transform my life. Use me as you will. I invite you, Lord, to rock my world, and then let God decide what he wants to do and how big of a wave he is going to set. Let me close by saying that it's always been my experience that when God starts to rock our world, our church, usually it starts with a whisper. Not always. From time to time, we'll just flatten you like you did with Paul, but often he starts with a whisper. He whispers something. He might ask you to take a step in faith. He might ask you to get involved with the poor, the homeless. He might ask you to take a stand on an issue that relates to some great social injustice facing our country and our world. He may quietly impress upon your heart the needs of our children, the youth, our friends and friendship club. He may point you to a need of a specific ministry, an outreach ministry, a fellowship ministry. He may direct you to the elderly, to those who sit alone in their nursing homes. Whatever it may be, it usually starts with a whisper. It may not make a lot of sense to you. You may not fully understand where God is leading, but I tell you, brothers and sisters, you will not regret saying, "Yes, Lord, where you lead, I will go." When God starts rocking your world, and He will, let us have hearts like Moses and David, Peter and Paul. Let us allow God to move us and transform us for His glory. Let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for the power of your word. And Lord, I just want to thank you that you are a God who cares for us. That you are a God who empowers us and strengthens us in order to carry out whatever it is that you impress upon our lives. Lord, we often find ourselves faced with choices. Choices to harden our heart to your call, or choices to listen to your whisper. To listen to your call upon our lives. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen us to always follow your will for our lives. And Lord, we want to invite you now to touch our hearts, to transform our lives here, now. Like so many who have gone before us, we look forward to how you will shape and mold our lives. We ask, Lord, that you will also transform our church here at Bethel. Use us, Lord, that we may become a beacon upon the hill for all those who are walking in darkness. I thank you for what you have taught us today, and we pray, Lord, that it will always remain in our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name.